Okay, well, good evening. As Pastor Matt mentioned, we are tonight in Psalm 145. And we actually finish our series in the book of Psalms with this psalm, Psalm 145 tonight. In our studies, as many of you know that have been here, that we have looked at many of David's psalms. And Psalm 145 is the last of his recorded psalms for us, as it's arranged here in the Bible. The question you might ask is, you know, what do you think would be the subject matter of David's final psalm in this collection of psalms? And since we've come to know David and we know more about him, you would expect that in his final psalm, it would be one where he is enthusiastically praising God. And in fact, Psalm 145 is really an epic praise psalm, as it's containing much of what David has learned about God during a lifetime of following him. Psalm 145 is one of the most vibrant, really expressive hymns of praise to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. And not only does it provide, as we'll see, a marvelous declaration of his majesty and his incomparable greatness, it also instructs us on our responsibility to worship him as he deserves. And so with that little introduction, let's read through it. It is really quite a fitting psalm for us to look at. As we studied last time we were together in Psalm 139, and we looked at God's nature in that, we saw his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence. And now we see here in Psalm 145 is the human reaction to the understanding of so great a God. And so we're going to read the entirety of the psalm and then break it down a bit. So if you'll follow with me, Psalm 145, starting in verse 1. It says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." A great psalm, especially as we see the last of David's psalms here. And David begins this final psalm by saluting the Lord, first off, as God and King. Verse 1, he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King." And this is a significant statement. A significant statement from the King of Israel. In that, you know, we acknowledge that David is the king of a nation, but God, nonetheless, is King of Kings. And therefore, he is David's king. God is the ultimate king of all creation, over all persons, for all times. And so, of course, he is our king because he created us. He rules over us. And so what does this ultimate king deserve? Well, David lays it out for us. There's nothing that we can give him that he doesn't already possess. The only thing that we can give is our praise and our worship. And that is exactly what David does here. Look at the second half of verse 1. He says, "And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." Again, worship and praise is acknowledging God to be exactly what he is. He is sovereign, he is holy, he is just, he is merciful, he's awesome, he's majestic. And worship is ultimately acknowledging God to be God. And David says here, "I'll bless you every day. I'll praise you forever and ever." We praise him for all that he is. And David goes on in the verses ahead now to detail God's greatness as he expounds upon this praise that he's doing. As he says, it speaks of his greatness and his grace and his righteousness and his faithfulness. Look first here at this stanza, verse 3 through 6. Let's read it again. He says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." David, here again, he begins with greatness. Notice how he uses that word in both verse 3 and 6, greatness. You know, unfortunately, I think it's a word that is overused in our day. Think about it. I mean, it's applied to almost everything. I was watching the TV. They even used this word to apply to a toilet bowl cleaner, of how great it was. We know it's applied to cereals like, you know, Frosted Flakes. They got this tiger that says, you know, it's great, you know. Then we also see, you know, where greatness is so often applied to even the most obnoxious, overpaid professional athletes. Over the weekend, they were talking about these great players, and speaking of their greatness, there's even a radio personality that they called the Great One. But I beg to differ with them there in what greatness really means. God alone is great. Really, when we talk about that word, he alone really fits that criteria. And furthermore, his greatness, we're told here in verse 3, it's unsearchable. That's the extent of it. It's unsearchable. No one ever has or ever will fully fathom the depths of his greatness. His greatness is infinitely beyond what we can find out. And in addition to this, David points out also in verse 5 of his majesty. Better still, really, in the description of the glorious splendor of his majesty. We know that God's majesty is completely blinding and breathtaking. It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our calculation. And in his greatness, and in his majesty, as David is declaring this, he also declares of his mighty acts, speaking of his wondrous works, and as he says here, his awesome acts. You know, when we think of God's mighty acts, we often think of, you know, certainly the acts of creation, which were certainly great. But I believe, too, one of the greatest of God's works is his salvation works. His work of saving us from sin through Christ's atonement. In fact, David ends this first stanza in verse 7 here of writing of God's goodness and his righteousness. As he says, "They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." These attributes of God's goodness and righteousness certainly speak of God's great saving work, even more than his creative work. Both goodness, think about it, both goodness and righteousness are certainly displayed in the death of Jesus, where God has shown himself to be both good and righteous in saving sinners. But with this declaration that David is making in this first stanza of God's goodness, he now leads us by expanding upon this goodness and greatness, and he elaborates now on God's grace and his compassion and his patience and his abounding love. Look at now at verses 8 through 13, this next stanza. He says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." If you notice at the beginning of these verses should sound somewhat familiar to you. Because the early part of this is an echo of God's own revelation of himself to Moses as it's recorded for us in Exodus 34. This passage about it being, you know, slow to anger and his great compassion. And this passage is repeated frequently in Scripture. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know, I've read this several times. And it's repeated frequently for good reason. Because it speaks of God's abundant mercy. It speaks that of him being compassionate and gracious and abounding in love. Now certainly, God is almighty. He is all wise, as we saw last time as we looked at Psalm 139. He couldn't be God without those things. But the fact that he is those things, plus he is also merciful and he is gracious, it is remarkable. It is amazing. That's the declaration that David's making here. You know, really, every one of us in here, we can all testify of God's great mercy, of his amazing grace as he is really lifted out of our former bondage, aside of our former bondage of sin. And also, we think about how priceless is the peace, really. The peace that we experience every day, knowing, as David declares here, that God is merciful, that God is gracious, and that his word is always right, and that we can stand on firm ground with him. We stand on firm ground because as verses 11 through 13 affirm, it's that he rules. It says there's that his kingdom is over all things. He reigns in glorious majesty, and that his kingdom is everlasting. It doesn't go away. It's everlasting. David started this psalm, as we saw, as he was declaring God's greatness. And as he moves through it, he's now memorializing his goodness and his mercy and then his glorious reign on top of all that. God reigns over all, this one who is so good and so great and so merciful. But he's not done. David's not done. He's going to continue on here. He next deals with God's faithfulness. Just to keep it going here so that you think it's going to reach the point where it's at the peak, and it's not. He keeps going on now with God's faithfulness as he provides for his creation. He answers our prayers and he protects those who are his. Look now at verses 14 through 20. He says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." We see in these passages that when we fall, he lifts us up. When we are bowed down and in distress, he restores us. When we are hungry, he feeds us. He provides for us. When we call upon him, he satisfies us with good things. And the completeness of God's faithfulness is really emphasized, I think, here through the frequent use of the word "all" here. You notice how often it's there. It's not just a little bit, but that God's faithfulness is all-encompassing. The Lord upholds all who fall, all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly, righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works, near to all who call upon him. The Lord preserves all who love him. Again, we see this displayed for us as David is driving this whole thing home. And, you know, throughout our entire lives, God has shown himself. We will all testify that he is good, that he is caring, that he is saving and preserving, and he is a faithful God. That's what David's saying here. He's faithful. Because the Lord is good to all, then all ought to praise him. And that's how David ends the psalm. This final psalm, he ends on this very note. Again, look at verse 21. He says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." These are the last words that we have from David in the Bible as the scripture has been assembled for us. This is the last that we get. And I look at this and I think, had he said nothing else in his long life, these words alone, he's speaking of all flesh blessing his name forever and ever, these words alone would be a fine legacy for future generations as an exhortation to future generations. And the legacy that we leave behind for future generations is absolutely critical. And I actually want to end our study tonight and really end our studies of the book of Psalms on this important issue, of the issue of passing a legacy. It is an issue that's incredibly close to my heart and one that I regularly communicate to our parents in our school that we run. You know, we have represented, even in this room, you know, parents, grandparents, I guess that's me here, but we have Sunday school teachers, we have people that are mentors, we have youth leaders here, and we have a lot of you that are someday going to be parents at one point in time. And so this topic is very relevant for you. It's applicable. And a big part of our objective as parents and as leaders is to pass on a Christian heritage to the next generation. And that legacy is exemplified by our living and by our exampling a submitted, surrendered life to the will of God. Our life displayed in trusting in Christ's atoning work on the cross. Our life displayed by fully trusting in salvation by grace. That we would have a heritage, you see, as a people who exalt and honor the Lord for who he is. Sovereign, holy, merciful, gracious, majestic, as it's described here. And through this kind of legacy that I'm describing, and this kind of heritage, may our children, may the next generation, the generation that you will influence, may they be drawn to a life that magnifies God and make it their conviction and their purpose to pass this same legacy on, you see, to the next generation and so forth from generation to generation. And there is a description of this kind of legacy assignment in this psalm. And it's found in verse 4, and that's where I want to focus for a bit as we end. I want to end our studies on this verse. Let's read it again, verse 4. I think a very profound statement that David makes here, where he says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." I see here a biblical duty for one generation, even the older generation, to make sure that the next generation hears and knows the truth of God, who knows his greatness that is unsearchable. As we have just studied, we've looked at his might and his glory, his grace, his mercy, his love, his holiness, his mighty works, his glorious attributes. These are the things, you see, that are to be passed on. And it's not God's way, we see, to develop a new message for every generation. We don't see that he gives a new revelation for each and every generation that comes along. It's God's desire that the current generation pass on to the next generation how to trust and obey and rejoice in our God. And we are to emphasize to a coming generation, for you that are going to be parents someday, to your children, to those that are parents, to your children now, even for me, to my grandchildren. to emphasize that a relationship with God is to be of primary importance over all relationships. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And of course, ultimately, we understand that it is the Holy Spirit that comes to each generation and that He calls out for Himself a generation of people and develops personal relationships with His people. And we realize that it's always been a work of God by the Holy Spirit. It has always been by sovereign grace that all people are drawn to Him. But God does this work in connection with the delivered word. He tells us faith comes by hearing the word of God. And frequently, that hearing comes through another generation, where the word is passed faithfully from generation to generation by teaching and sharing and encouraging and exampling and training up and discipling, you see. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside that word that is communicated, and He sets it on fire in our hearts and in our children's hearts, and He forms a dynamic, personal, saving relationship that is fully authentic. This is God's way. The truth is imparted through teaching, teaching the truth of the Word, the Bible, one generation to another. And yet we know it's not about just filling another generation or our children with just a bunch of knowledge. Because there are people, and you might even know them, that are filled with a lot of head knowledge about God, maybe a lot of head knowledge about the Word, but it's not in their heart. They'd have no passion, because there's no passion in that knowledge by itself. There's no submission to that knowledge that leads to a surrendered, faith-filled relationship with God. And if we bring up a generation with just a lot of head knowledge, and our children, though, are not receptive to the work of the Spirit to ignite them to faith, then we are wasting our time in parenting and teaching and our training and our discipleship. And I see, again, a key here is in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. We have to focus on the word praise here. Because I think there's a reason why David didn't say, one generation shall teach your works to another. He doesn't say that here. It's different. He says, one generation shall praise your works to another. Now, we are certainly called to teach God's statutes and to teach His nature. But like I say, that's not the word that's used here. The means of transmitting knowledge, as David puts it here, is through praise. It's through exaltation. So, how does that apply? How does that work? You know, we look at this and say, okay, we praise His works to another. What does that mean? You know, I'm not sure I've got a grasp on that. Well, here's what I think it is. You know, there is a high calling that's given to each one of us. It doesn't matter if you have children yet or not. It's on you even now. Given to each one of us to transmit the truth of God to that generation that is either your generation or the next generation, to your children or to your grandchildren, to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this verse indicates that there's a way to do this. I see a way to do this where we don't produce another generation with just a lot of head knowledge, but has no heart for God. When you communicate truth, it says here, exalt it to them. Praise it into their lives. Let them see and hear of His attributes and His mighty works, not only through your words, but I see in praise through your passion. Through your passion and through your enthusiasm and through your zeal for God. Now maybe you know some people like this. In my generation, I had a number of friends in junior high and high school whose parents, they were in my block and in my area, who sent them to parochial schools or Bible schools. They sent them there mainly because it was a nice, safe place to send them, I think. You know, I thought, well, it'll be good for them. Send them off to these schools. And, you know, these kids that I knew, they were confirmed in the church, and they had a lot of head knowledge concerning God and the Bible, much more than I had. Because I wasn't raised that way, so, I mean, they had a lot more knowledge than I had in that area. I was always impressed on how much they knew of the Bible. But I knew their parents as well. And their parents, at least the time I was around them, They never showed forth a heart for God. You never saw within their lives, even though they sent their kids off to get a lot of head knowledge, you never saw in their lives a passion. You never saw an exampling or a modeling, exalting in God. And certainly those parents were, you know, I guess you'd characterize them as those who occasionally attended church, but they were the kind of people that never talked about God. And their relationship with God never went beyond the occasional, you know, Sunday morning attendance. And I tell you what, I knew those kids well. And I don't know where they're at today. But in the time that I knew them, they never really caught a passion for God. In fact, they were some of the most promiscuous friends that I knew, even though they had all this knowledge. They had no heart. They had no focus of that knowledge in God Himself. And it reminds us of the importance I see here in our role in exalting God. You see, praising God, of leading and pointing and directing the next generation through our praising His mighty works, that they would then see Him. You see, they'd have a heart for God. You know, I look even biblical characters, and I think of David, the very author that we're looking at here. And I think of his mighty men. The Bible calls them men of renown. David's mighty men who were men of God. They were men of service to God, and they were used mightily by Him. And yet they were men, you can see as you read the accounts, they were men that were influenced by David's relationship with God. And David here, as we've been studying him, we've been studying a lot of his writings over the last several weeks. Oh, here's a man who was a man of praise. How often have we read of it? Of exalting God. A man whose heart was full of exaltation, full of praise. And I see that it had an effect on those that were around him. It had an effect on his men, such that they now are called David's mighty men because of David's effect of his exampling of this coming generation that was even before him. They were influenced by his relationship with God. And his relationship had an effect because of his healthy exaltation of God in his life. And even here, leading David to say, one generation shall praise your works to another. I think it's important that we are careful when we speak of God, that we don't speak in any way that contradicts His value. We must not speak of God and of His works, His, even as He describes here, His unspeakable, glorious works, as though it is no different than something you hear on a nightly news. There must be a different way in which we refer to God and how God is in our lives. And as we do that, we are actually exalting God and praising His works as we are looking at it reverently, in a reverent fashion. Like I say, there should be a way to talk about God that His immense value is set apart from all other things. We're told here to praise His works, not just talk about them, but to be captivated by them and by His kingdom. We need to be parents, I see here. Parents and grandparents and mentors, leaders, who exalt in God. Otherwise, when we try to transmit the knowledge of His mighty works, those that hear us, whether they're children, whether in children's ministry, whether they're our friends, if they don't see that aspect of praising forth His works, then they're going to say, why should I be excited about this? You know, there's no enthusiasm in my parents, or there's no enthusiasm of my leaders in regard to this. Why should I be moved? You know, if it doesn't make any difference to them, if it doesn't make any difference to mom and dad, why should it make any difference to me? You know, we all want a coming generation to be one that is exalting, even Christ-centered. We want our kids, even for you that are going to have kids someday, we want our kids to be exalting, Christ-centered, Bible-saturated, fully surrendered servants of Christ. Now, we know that God can make hearts like this in all kinds of ways. You know, He's sovereign. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, and that He can make a heart that is on fire towards Himself, even from a family that's falling apart, even from a church that's totally dysfunctional. He can make a heart that's on fire for Himself, even in an environment of abuse. He can save in extraordinary circumstances. We know this to be true. But what I want to bring home to you, God is able to do that, but this is not the way that He commanded it to be through us who believe. Your exampled zeal and your passion for the Almighty is to be transmitted to the next generation through your praise and exaltation. And as parents and as someday parents, it is our primary responsibility to bring a Christian worldview, a passion for Christ, and a knowledge of doctrine into our children. It is a parent's job to do that. We're to do that. In fact, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 6. This is the commandment to us. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And here, notice, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." It is about teaching diligently the Word of God, the Word that is infused into your life and bringing a God-centered perspective to everything before your children. And I could remember having some of the deepest theological discussions with my kids in the dark, in their room when they were in bed and they didn't want to go to sleep. And I knew their motivation. I didn't mind it. And their motivation was, if we can just throw out a couple deep theological questions, we can keep Dad going for at least a half hour. And we can stay up an extra half hour. And there's one who's standing in the back who's a missionary holding the baby who's the major instigator of this. You know, I mean, if we want to stay up longer, come up with a good question and we can have him going maybe an hour on some topic. And I knew their motivation. But to be honest with you, I didn't care. I didn't mind. I didn't mind because it provided an opportunity to teach and to share a heart of passion for the truth of God. And to praise His works, you see, to the next generation. Because that's what we're to do. And that's what David is telling us here. Even in his last words to us. Praise His works to the next generation. And I'm blessed to see how God is working in all of my kids' lives and their passion for Him and their love for His Word. And, you know, I can see how God is using them mightily now and will in the future. Again, the instruction is clear to us in the Word of what we're to do. Whether you're a parent now or you're going to be a parent. But if you're a leader now, this also qualifies for you. Psalm 78:5 says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers," notice, "that they should make them known to their children." We're to pass that on. The legacy on. We're to pass this word on. Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It's discipleship. It's discipleship that we're supposed to do. It's discipleship for our children. And I think it's critical for children from about age five on to see mom and dad worshiping, to see mom and dad attentive to the preaching of the Word. That's why I think it's a good idea occasionally, not for the real young ones, but the ones like five and up, occasionally to be in church with all of us. Because it's important for them to see that, you know what, mom and dad worship too. They may never see that if they're always in childcare. Mom and dad are attentive to preaching the Word. Mom and dad take notes during the sermon and they're learning the hymns and they're learning the worship songs. You know, I noticed years ago that really all of our children are intensive note takers in church. Now, as they've gotten older, some of them have dropped off of that. But when they were teenagers, they were intensive note takers in church. And I tell you what, Robin and I never said, here's a pad, here's a pen, now here's what you do. During the service, I want you to take good notes because it'll keep you attentive during the message and it'll give you better retention of the message that is given. We never said that to them, not even once. Never gave them anything and said, here's a little pad that you need to use. Robin and I are note takers in church. I always have been. But they just picked it up because they were with us. You see, that's the power of the exampling that we have before them. It is such an important aspect of what we do. They need to see that. Again, as always, it's about a glorious God-honoring legacy that comes through teaching, yes, but even more so comes through exampling. And as David says here, praising and exalting his mighty works into their hearts, one generation to another. I think a very important concept, very important thing that David includes this in his last writings to us. And I pray that it's an encouragement for you. Well, we have here in Psalm 145 an appropriate psalm, and I think a very appropriate exhortation for us to end our studies in Psalms. Again, as David is proclaiming here that the Lord is good and that we are to praise his mighty works to the next generation. And you know, the one thing that I see that all of the Psalms communicate, as I said at the very beginning, one of the great things about Psalms is it covers almost every aspect of life. Of when David's at his very lowest points, and even some of the other psalm writers are at their lowest points, and even when they're at their highest of highs. In all the ups and downs of life, Psalms, I think, is teaching us that there's always a song to be sung to God. It really is. The Psalms are what? They're worship songs. We said at the beginning, these are meant to be sung. And yet, look at the range of experiences that we've seen in this in our time of study here. In both the highs and the lows, there's always worship. There's always a song to be sung to God. Regardless of the circumstances in our lives, there is always praise to be offered to Him. Great praise for a great God. And Psalms, I look at it and I just say, wonderful passages. I hope it has been for you too. Just wonderful passages for us to study. They're so instructional. They are so good for us to review over and over again and to continue to study them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. As we look to you and we see your goodness and your grace and your mercy and compassion and your faithfulness, and Lord, I know that I speak for every parent and every grandparent here when I say that it is our deep desire to establish a family legacy and of honoring and seeking and glorifying you. But we all, whether we're a leader, whether we're a parent, we all need strength for this calling. Not just to teach, but to be the kind of people that model what Jesus is like. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to praise your mighty works to the coming generation and to reflect upon these wonderful psalms that we have been studying over the past few months as beautiful examples of God-honoring, reverent expressions of worship and praise. We thank you that they are so instructive to us. In Jesus' name, amen.